to draw us near to you and near to the purposes and plans that you have for us as a body. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Well, we're going to drive fast today. We're going to cover some stuff that we covered last week. If you weren't here last week and you're looking for the recording, it wasn't recorded. But we're going to re-record it. But you might have to learn and listen in opposite directions. Well, the sermon was recorded, yes. Talk to Eric about how that all works out. It's not a priority issue. It was simply an electronics issue. So, I worry about Eric. Chapter 7, we're in, and just to help us understand, chapter 7 runs all the way through chapter 8. They just numbered them separately. This entire piece is what we're trying to understand, and in reality, we're trying to understand the first 8 chapters of Romans. There'll be a transition that takes place once we get through some of this, but one of the reasons why this is hard to understand is how it's written, but another reason is that it is such a large piece that fits together. And if you take an individual piece, it can be confusing, and that's why the last couple weeks I've gone backwards and continued from something as like, oh, we've already done that. It's because it ties so tightly to where we're going. Now, before we even get to that, I want us to start here with a couple verses we looked at last week, John 3:3. Jesus replied, "Truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." We've had this phrase around us forever. As long as you've been a Christian, you've probably heard this statement. As you know, Nicodemus responds back, "How can someone be born when they are old? Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb," which is true. And then Jesus says back to them, "Truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to the Spirit." At one level, I would argue this statement wasn't completely understandable until Paul wrote Romans. This idea, while it's for us, we can look into it from a distance, but we're looking at it a distance through Romans, whether you know it or not. So when Jesus says, "I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they're born again," here's why. When you're born dead. This idea, you have to keep in your mind. That's what Paul's been trying to get us to understand for 7 chapters now, is when you were born dead. In terms of the Spirit, in terms of your actual life, and that's where we've covered, is that you're, because of the law of sin and death and everything that's taking place from the very beginning, you're born dead. And this is where you can see it, Romans 5:12. "Therefore, just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, and in this way death came to all people because all sinned." So it's a challenge for us to get our mind around this, to go, well, little babies, how are they, haven't sinned yet. They have, because sin in this context isn't an action, it's a condition. So the baby is born conditionally spiritually dead. We have to keep that whole picture in our mind as we read through this. That's what leads to what we talked a little bit about last week, is this idea of regenerate. We need to know this term. I don't normally like to pull up a bunch of kind of theological terms, but we're going to need this one. Regenerate meant formed or created again, spiritually reborn or converted, restored to a better, higher, more worthy state. So the idea of regenerate is somehow something is created or reinfused, or there's some transition that happens from being, prior to being regenerated, dead. Regenerated then the other side. So we had these 4 terms that we fill in, flesh, spirit, pre-regenerate. And when I use that, what I'm talking about is before a person is born again by the Spirit. Post-regenerate would mean after a person is born again by the Spirit. So we'll fill in those other 2, flesh and spirit, here in a second. You've got to have in your mind that Paul's talking about a conditional switch that takes place. We'll figure out more about how here in a second. Before the switch takes place, pre-regenerate, dead. After the switch takes place, post-regenerate, born again by the Spirit. That's what Jesus was talking about in John chapter 3. So we get to Romans 7, 4, and 5. This is where we were working on at the near the end of last week. It says, "So, my brothers and sisters, you also died to the law through the body of Christ, that you might belong to another, to him who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we are in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so that we bore the fruit of death." So here you have Paul talking about what we're going to call and continue to call the flesh, and he's talking about in a realm, in a kingdom that's the flesh. So it's not just a personal situation. There's an actual realm that is your flesh operating in. So that flesh, what we put up before, says up here, human nature, your starting nature, apart from divine influence, prone to sin and opposed to God. It's a spiritual term, specifically the opposite of the Spirit. It's our natural state apart from and before Christ. So whenever Paul's talking about the flesh, he's talking about this natural human spirit. He's not talking about this flesh. He's not talking about our body. He's talking about our pre-regenerate piece of us that exists, that's not infused by the Holy Spirit. So when we look here, we see this, for when we're in the realm of the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us, so we bore the fruit of death, fruit for death. Why? Because dead stuff produces dead stuff. So the issue isn't the actions that are being done, it's you're dead to start. If you do something, it's going to produce a dead product. The transformation that's going to take place then isn't just in the person, but in the product that person creates. So this is the pre-regenerate spot, when we're in the realm of the flesh, pre-regenerate. Your sinful passions aroused by the law were at work so that we bore fruits of death. You have a question? You're just looking at me. Okay. Then it switches, 7:6, but now. So but now means that I just got done talking about something, a change has happened, so we were pre-regenerate, so now we are talking post-regenerate. Whatever takes place, that transformation in the person, he's saying, now, I'm writing to you, that's what it was like, pre-regenerate, but now, by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law. What's taken place when you're regenerated is you're released from the law. Don't hear that as saying that you are released from any responsibility to the law. You're released from the law that he's been talking about collectively all the way through here and what the consequences of that are. Why? Because what the law did is show you where you're at, show you what's wrong, allow it to expand itself, and then there's a solution that happens, which we'll see here. By dying to what once bound us, we've been released from the law. Here's why. So that we serve in the new way of the Spirit. This idea of Spirit that he's talking about is going to show up 20 times in the next little bit. It shows up a couple times earlier. We'll take a look at it. It means a couple of different things. We're going to try and figure that out. Our four terms. The second one, when Spirit shows up, means two separate things. The first one is our spirit. We have a spirit. We have a body, we have a soul, we have a spirit. We'll cover that later. But right now, in terms of our spirit, when he says spirit, it's either meaning our spirit in us or the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, we're going to spend more time on when we get to chapter 8. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it now in terms of how the Holy Spirit works. The Trinity's real, the Holy Spirit's what empowers you. It's a third piece of who God is. And we'll cover that later. So if it's confusing to you, what I don't want you to do is disregard it. It's not some sort of casual spirit. This is the Holy Spirit we're talking about. You have your personal spirit that is regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And when it's talking about spirit, it means one of those two things. So these four sections, these four things, you have to keep them in your mind. Pre and post regenerate, what the flesh is, what the Spirit is. Here's how the Spirit shows up in Romans. who through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. That's talking specifically about the Holy Spirit. You have Jesus Christ the Son, second person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, right there. When we talk about your own spirit, look in Romans 1:9, and Paul's intentionally easing us into an understanding that will ultimately lead to an entire Holy Spirit understanding in chapter 8. We'll get there. God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you. So the same word shows up, and it's talking in terms in this time about in Paul and his own spirit, which has been regenerated. Then we have both show up in Romans 5:5, and hope does not put us to shame because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. This is where both are side by side, our spirit, God's spirit, side by side in a verse. We're going to skip ahead one little part of a chapter, Romans 8:8. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. So those two will at some point come into alignment, and that's an important understanding, as those two, the Holy Spirit doesn't have to come into alignment with you, you coming into alignment, and that's what's taking place here in Romans 8:8. So, questions on where we're at, because we're going to now move forward to stuff we haven't talked about before. Yes?
Go back over Romans 1:9.
Will I go back to it? God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is witness how constantly I remember you. I apologize, but I've got a... Is there a way to get that fan to shut off? I can't hear you. Now I guess I'm not sure what you're asking me to do. That's 7:6. No. Oh, so you're asking me to go over something I have yet to go over. Okay. All right. So, if you're watching the video, I apologize for that stream of changing slides there. Okay, so now, on to any other questions? Yes. Yeah.
I'm not sure that's the right verse.
Oh, is it not? You mean the verse reference? Probably not then.
Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God.
Yep, you're right. That's not the right verse. So disregard the 8:8 part and we'll find where that's at. But it is a real verse, trust me. But once in a while when I'm moving slides around, I forget to change the reference. So I'll find that one for you, and thanks for pointing it out on there. If you're watching, don't regard 8:8. It's a real verse, though. Trust me. We'll get to it. Okay. Now, don't spend all your time trying to find that verse. It's in there. We'll find it later.
Romans 7:6.
No, that's right.
But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released.
Yeah, that's that verse. We are now in a diversion. I'm going to redirect us. Look at the screen. Okay. But now, by dying to once what bound us, we have been released of the law, we serve in a new way of the Spirit and not in the old way. We've got to there. So then, what's going to happen is, Paul's going to again step out and try and help us understand the law. So he says this, what shall we say then? Is the law sinful? Certainly not. Here's why. Well, see that little word, nevertheless? New American Standard says, on the contrary. I don't hear nevertheless correctly in this verse. If yours says nevertheless and it works for you, nevertheless to me is actually going the different direction. I like what New American Standard says in terms of on the contrary, because he's trying to direct us to that this actually works instead of... And so for me, I don't like the nevertheless. If you like it, it's great. I'm changing it to on the contrary because I think it reads better, and that's how it reads in the New American Standard. On the contrary, I would not have known what sin was had it not been for the law. So the law is present and allows Paul and us to understand what sin is. Does that make it sinful? No. In the same way that a speed limit sign on the side of the street is not what causes you to violate the speed limit.
It's not what causes you to become in violation of the law. It's simply pointing out what's taking place. So what Paul says is, "For I would not have known what coveting really was if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" So Paul's going to take the 10th commandment as just a representation and one that's relevant to his life. And what we'll see is taking place here in the next set of verses is Paul switches from a broad general understanding and description to very personal. And he switches here and talks about coveting. Probably wouldn't fit in my understanding of Paul if it weren't for this verse. If he were to just be hanging out and say, coveting was my thing. It's interesting that it shows up that way if you do a study of Paul when he talks about his own personal experience. I wouldn't have thought this, but there it is. That's what he says, you shall not covet. So what takes place? But sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, produced in me every kind of coveting. Sin, again, is pictured as having a directive force, almost a consciousness. Sin has been, and we've talked about this before, that sin gets presented as something that's more than just a condition or an action, but is actually a driving force. When you read it just as it is sitting here, sin is seizing the opportunity that the commandment creates. Why I point it out, I think it's easy for us to forget how powerful sin is. That sin is the destructive force that essentially brought down the creation. It's not, I swore at my brother, that's a sin. It's not, I kicked the dog. It's an unbelievably destructive force that Paul's talking about. It's something that has taken what was intended to be a directive goodness, the law, and caused 8 chapters of Romans have to be written to help us understand it, trying to get us to see how does this sin thing fit in with this loving God and His law. And here we see it. Sin is seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment. The commandment's there, don't covet. Produced in him, in Paul, every kind of coveting. For apart from the law, sin was dead. This is where it starts to get a little confusing to me. Apart from the law, sin was dead. Well, then it would make sense to not, why, just don't put the law in there if the sin's dead. If you read it how it's, how you could read it, is just, well, you've got sin and it's dead now. Why is sin dead apart from the law? Because it's already done its job. It's already killed the entire creation. So sin's power had come in, and what we just saw, everybody's born dead. Sin doesn't have anything else to do. It's accomplished everything that it wants to accomplish. It's killed everyone. Except there's a redemptive story that's going to overlay the destruction story. It's the redemptive story that's going to bring in this need for sin to do anything else. For that to happen, for the redemptive story to happen, sin's going to go back to war. It's going to go back to try and keep itself from being defeated. So when what's happening here is everybody's already dead, but God wants them to be alive again. So God produces the law. He has the law. The law is already an expression of his heart. It's what he wants to have happen. He's communicated it now to people, and that gives sin something to do. Do what? Continue to exacerbate the frustration of God. To continue to magnify the destruction that's already taken place. To put a knife that's already in a wound and turn it. That's what's going to happen. Without the law, nobody understands their deadness. They just are dead. It's going to get even a little more confusing here in a minute because Paul's going to say he was alive apart from the law. Well, how does that make sense if he was dead? We'll figure that out. What's taking place here is that sin, if God had just left it alone, everybody's dead and there's trespasses and sins, I'm just going to leave it that way. Sin would have been done. But God didn't want to leave it there. He puts the law in place so you can see it, so you can understand it. And then sin has action again. It's re-enlivened. And you would think, and that's why Paul's asking this question, is the law sinful? Not at all. What the law is doing is saying this sin is still alive and well. It had nothing to do, but I'm going to give it something to do so that I can kill it completely. Yes, and Tim, you had your hand up.
So if I think I have a way that helps me to think about this, but I want you to tell me if that works.
Okay.
So I think about toddlers, like babies, you know, if they do whatever, you don't need to necessarily correct little babies, but by the time that they're walking and talking and stuff, if you don't step in and tell them right for wrong, they grow up into horrible children. So, but they don't know what they're doing is wrong.
Uh-huh.
Right? Okay, so then you start telling them, no, hands are not for hitting, we don't pull on earrings, you take your dishes and you scrape them into the garbage, and for a time, they rebel against it. As you, with toddlers, when you start to tell them, hands are not for hitting, you'll watch the little kid walk over and purposefully hit somebody, like, the second you say it.
Yeah.
They wouldn't have before.
Right.
But that doesn't mean they wouldn't be hitting. So it helps me a little bit with this scenario to think like, okay, so the fact that sin was dead and there was no law doesn't mean we were all going to be good people. We were still going to be horrible people, not knowing we were horrible people, maybe. So then the law comes in, and it does produce more sin in us.
Mm-hmm.
Sin was already, I mean, we were already doing these things, but it, like, makes us do it more, sort of in a weird way. Okay.
It produces more opportunity. When you tell kids, the more boundaries you put on kids, they have more opportunities to violate those boundaries in that context.
And it doesn't mean they weren't violating, doing horrible things before.
Right.
They just weren't aware of the fact that they were bad.
Yes. Okay. Yeah. Yeah. So you when you train people to cook pizzas at a pizza parlor, you don't tell them, don't spit in the pizza, right? You just assume that everybody knows that. Then if you put that sign up on there, somebody, it's going to give them that opportunity. So it would already been grossly violating, but when you put the sign up, then you've got the bigger problem. So, yeah. Yes? See? Bible knowledge and weight loss all in one big, big happy pen. Yeah. You're ahead of us. Yes. I'm going to hang a sign up that says, if I'm not to the verse, don't ask about it. That'll make you, hey, Dave, what about Romans 9? We'll get there, and I still won't answer that question, but I'll hope that it'll become less relevant for you. So, Well, I know what he's asking, but we'll get there. So sin has been afforded this new opportunity to do more damaging stuff. Because of the law, no, because sin is sin. The law isn't saying, let's create more sin. More sin was already there, but its power comes now to do more damage because it's been pointed out that it can. That's what's taking place here. So everybody's already dead, and then if the law had not come along, we could have just left it that way. Just one big happy dead group. But that's not what God wanted. So now we're going to move on, Tim, to verse 9 and 10. Once I was alive apart from the law. I wish this verse wasn't here. Simply because it seems contradictory, because how can you be alive apart from the law? Because we're using the English language and alive and living and dead and dead. So he's not saying that he was post-regenerate apart from the law. He was dead in his trespasses and sins and living his life. Now, what Tim's asking, this next section gets super complicated, and I'm not going to go into all of the possible ways you can interpret what's taking place with Paul's language here, of whether he's referring all the way back to Adam, or he's referring to Israel, or he's referring to himself. I'm going to give you the answer that I think is right, and if you want to explore that further into other options, I'll at least tell you what they are, but we would be here for a long time, because it's pretty complicated, and we can even make it more complicated. Once I was alive apart from the law. He was living heart beating. He was thinking, he was functioning, he was apart from the law. But when the commandment came, for now referencing the 10th commandment, but it will fit broader, whatever commandment comes, when the commandment came, sin sprang to life, and I died. He was already dead. He thought that he was alive. Then he finds out he's not, because there it is. Don't do this. Oh, I'm doing that. If someone had never said don't steal, this is an interesting thing. I have a sociology class, and we talk about social values and things. And universally, if you ask kids, is it wrong to steal? Yes, it's wrong to steal. And then the very next question, how many of you have pirated music off the internet? Every hand goes up. How many of you are thieves? Their hands go back down. How many of you should be in jail for being robbers? Their hands stay down. How many of you think it's wrong to steal? Their hands go up. And then when their lights start to go on, wait, piracy is theft. I am a thief. That's what this is talking about. I thought I was good, and then I found out I was bad. Thought that I was alive, I was actually dead, and then sin comes along, or the command comes along, which is the law, and sin goes, I'm going to take this now and stick the knife in again. Why? Because I'm sin, and I can do that. I can make things worse just because I'm sin. So sin, the law's not there. Paul could covet all he wants, not because he wanted to violate God, but because he didn't even know he was violating God. And then the commandment comes along, it's like, don't do that. And he immediately knows, I do that. And that's sin right there, immediately. Sin springs to life. It's empowered. That's what that whole life. Sin now can do even more damage. The damage that sin's doing now is throughout the system. It's not killing you any more than you're already dead. But sin wants to violate God. And it does it more and more and more. We just become aware of it. That's what's taking place. I found that the very commandment that was intended to bring life, help me stay connected to the source of life, God, actually brought death. Is it the commandment that killed? No. You're already dead because of sin. From day one, sin came into creation through one man, and with it, death. You're already dead, but then the commandment comes along and shines a light on what sin's still doing, causing death. Yes?
The verse that keeps coming to my mind is, we love because he first loved us.
Okay.
And before we were born again, and we were sinning, we heard the commandments and we thought that there was salvation in commandments. Now that we're born again, we know there's no salvation in commandments, but because we know how much he loves us, we won't want to do those things.
By salvation commandments, you mean a command you can follow and then be saved?
Yeah, so,
yes.
Yeah, so now that we're born again, we know that salvation doesn't come from commandments, but because we know his love for us and we can now love, we won't want to do those things.
And the only piece I would add to that is if the Holy Spirit has come into you, then yes. It's not just an intellectual change.
Yes.
It's an actual transformation.
Yes.
It's a regeneration of what's in you that then, Jesus loved, I'm supposed to love. And prior to that, you could say that. It makes a cognitive sense, but you have no ability to do it, which Paul's going to describe here in just a little bit. So, all right. So just to finish up this piece, 7, 11, and 12, for sin, seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, it's afforded by the commandment because God puts it out there to bring light to the condition. And next week we will talk, there are things that the law accomplishes, but one of them is not causing sin or creating death. What it is doing is creating this opportunity. So the seizing the opportunity afforded by the commandment, what's deceived me and through the commandment put me to death. How's that true if he's already dead? He's already dead, but the realization of that and the continuation of that is what's taking place now here. He is not at all saying, I would have been alive if nobody would have told me that I was that what a sin was. That people will take that out of it. He is not saying, if only no one told me I was a sinner, I would have been fine. Because then Paul or God could have just gone, I'll create no rules. But that doesn't fit the character of God. Yes, Don?
I'm thinking that's sort of like how somebody can have something physically wrong with them and not know it until a doctor tells them.
Yes.
So they would say, no, I don't have X, Y, or Z. But they do, but they don't realize it until the day they're informed. And that's actually good news to find out the bad news.
Yeah, it doesn't feel like it at the time, and some people actually do blame the doctor and think, oh, you're probably wrong and you, some sort of thing. Yes.
So God is just actually shining a light on something that existed and revealing it in the light.
Yes, but that light then creates the ability for it to magnify itself and become exacerbated. Yes, yeah, that's a good way to look at it. So then, the law is holy, and the commandment is holy, righteous, and good. But what I've highlighted here is sin. For sin sees the opportunity. This is Paul's focusing. It's sin that's doing the action, not the law. Sin is abusing the law in a way that God knew would take place, that had to take place for all of us to get to a place where we could get out from under that cost of the law. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Yes, Judy. You think first you're alive, then you think you can do these things. Think about sin. None of us set out and go, I'm going to do this, even though I know it's going to violate God. Satan comes in and says, did God really tell you don't do this? You can do it. It'll be fine. You're not going to die, which he was weirdly telling the truth in our understanding of life and death. They didn't die, but they died. And that's so the deception is what the cost is and what the outcome is that somehow we can get away with it.
That is so true. Sin deceives you.
Yes.
I mean,
it never leads with, let me show you what's going to happen here.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And it happens.
It does. And again, this is a thing where sin is being personified to a level of power and in influence as opposed to just a passive thing. All right, 7:13. We are not going to finish today. All right.
Are you surprised?
Did that which is good then become death to me? He's asking, did the law cause my death? Which makes some sense when you're looking at it from the wrong lens. But he says, by no means. Again, he says, nevertheless, I would put in still here instead of nevertheless, but NIV likes it, nevertheless, and so it goes with it. I'd say still. Still, in what's that?
Mine says,
there's several NIV now also. So, yeah. Nevertheless, or still, in order that sin might be recognized as sin, it used what is good to bring about my death. So what's taking place? He's saying, did that which is good, the law, become death? No. Still, in order that sin might be recognized, it used what is good to bring about my death. It's even then, you see the little red it? That it is referencing sin, not the law. Sin used the law to bring about my death.
Wait.
I am with you.
In order that sin might be recognized, sin used... Okay, that doesn't make any sense, because sin doesn't want itself to be recognized as sin. So who
says, but mine says, but in order that sin might be recognized as sin.
Right. So that would be somebody. Sin doesn't want us to recognize it as sin.
No, but what's using what is good, so it's overlaying the law and sin interacting together, but it's sin that's using the law to show what's going on. It's the law that's allowing sin to be recognized. And I agree with you, the wording is wordy.
I think it is the law right there.
You can think what you want, Brandon. Okay? So I'm going to leave you that freedom because I want you to see here. Here's what's going on. Did that which is good become my death? No. And you can see sin in here. Sin, 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 sinful. What's taking place is sin is taking advantage of the law, and law is taking advantage back. There's two usages going on. It's two sides of a coin. One, death, one, life. Sin's trying to take advantage of the situation without being aware that the law is going to take advantage of the situation too. It's going to take sin's own actions and shine them right back on it and say, this is what's going on, to somebody who will listen. So did that which is good become death to me? By no means. Okay? So, can we get there? We're going to try. All right. Nobody has any plans from 10:15 to 10, or 10 to 10:15, I hope. So, we've got sin. We've got the law. We've got Paul trying to get us to understand how the law interacts with all of this problem. And then we're going to ask this question before we lead into the next set of verses. Who is I? In this section, Paul has begun to switch from talking about them and talking about us to talking about I. You see it here. It starts in 7, 9, and 10, well, actually a little bit earlier, but here's the, for me, the part that I want. Once I was alive apart from the law. He switched to himself. He says here, I died, I found. Who is that I who we're talking about? Is Paul simply just talking about his own self? And this is where Tim's question comes from, which we'll sort of get to in next week or the week after. But he's now talking about himself. Once I was alive, sin sprang to life, and I died. I found that the very commandment was intended. It's I. 7:14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. 15 and 16. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. 17 and 18. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. 19, 20. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin that is living in me that does it. And if we pull out everything except the eyes, we can see that he is very much shifted to a first-person presentation of whatever it is he's trying to get us to understand. The question is this I talking about post-regenerate, after Paul has met Christ and been transformed in his spirit by the Spirit, or is it pre-regenerate? Before Paul meets Christ, before he's transformed on the inside. Where is Paul talking about? Because you could very much talk in about who you were, or you could talk about who you are, and it's not immediately clear. The tenses do change. We'll take a look at that next week. The verb tenses change. He's talking very first-person present right now. But we have some problems. He says in 14, I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. Romans 6, 6 and 7 says this, for we know that our old self was crucified. This is before what we're reading now. We know that our old self was crucified with him so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So we go back, I'm an unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. That doesn't fit very well if he's saying that that's currently the case. 6:17 and 18 says this, but thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. So that causes some problems if Paul's talking about his current situation. So what we have to figure out is, what does it mean? All of us have heard that I do what I don't want to do and I don't want to do the things that I do. And we've probably heard it preached and we may have used it in our own lives to say, look, it's not such a bad deal that we're struggling with sin. Paul struggled with sin. But if Paul's not talking about post-regenerate Paul, that verse is being misused. We're using that verse as an excuse and potentially an eternally fatal excuse. If we misunderstand this text and use it wrongly from a preacher's point of view or a hopefully Jesus following point of view, if we misunderstand this and use it wrong, it could have eternal consequences. There aren't many verses in my mind that have this much weight in them that we understand. Is Paul talking about currently? He struggles with sin at the level that he was talking about there? Is that possible that the guy who's writing Romans would say, I don't understand what I do? For what I want to do, I don't do, and I hate what I do. Could a regenerate man say that? Based on these two verses, we might go, I'm not going to take a hand right now only because we're running late, but based on these verses, then we would read that and go, well, he has to be talking about his pre-regenerate struggle. But there's some terminology in there that causes that to be a problem too. So we're going to have some homework. Then we'll finish almost on time. I want you to read in one sitting. You can do it as many times as you want, but in one sitting, start at chapter 7, verse 1, and read through chapter 8, verse 4. And what I want you to look for is what we have to keep in mind in this entire section is Paul's trying to help us understand the position of the law and the believer. He's trying to get us to understand what is the relevance of the law now, what was the relevance of the law, how does it apply to someone who believes, and he's trying to get us also to understand the Holy Spirit. But we haven't seen much of the Holy Spirit yet, just kind of glimpses. He's going to try to tie a couple of things together. How does the law work? And how does the Holy Spirit work in a regenerate Christian? That's what I want you to look and read for.
You said again, Dave, chapter 7, verses 1 to 8, and then what's the 4?
Chapter 7, all of chapter 7 and chapter 8 up through verse 4. Yeah. So basically start at 7, end at 8, 4, and you'll be in good shape. And look for what he's trying to help us get our minds around in terms of how does the regenerate Christian interact with the law. And it's not critical that you understand everything that the law did. It's critical that you understand your position to it and to the Holy Spirit in as we move forward. All right, any other questions? Don't want to leave anybody totally baffled. Is there a question or a comment?
There's a question.
Okay.
I would ask where Paul defends his ministry in some detail because it's relevant to this passage.
Where Paul defends his ministry?
Yes.
Well, in Acts 23, is that what you're referencing, or
I'm thinking of 1 Corinthians 11.
Okay.
And some of 12.
So I'm going to go with that's more of a comment. So I'll take a look and see how, like, if you want me to tie it in, I'll take a look. Any? Yes.
You said this is the number third. What's the number one and two heavyweight of consequence in the Bible?
Tell me what I said.
If you're saying this topic about sin is the number three, top three, what are the other two?
What did I actually say?
So understanding that this is one of the heavy hitters of the Bible.
Oh, I just said it's probably one. It's up there with the biggies. I couldn't say if it's.
What are the other
two? I'm going to pause because we're on record, and I'll talk to you about that in just a second. So, all right. Anything? I'm just going to say no. There's no other questions. Okay. All right. God, thanks. Hope that we are getting closer to understanding what's taking place here in this scripture. I am confident that you put everything we need to know in there so that we can understand, so that our spirit can be right with you. Help us to get there. Help us. It isn't going to be my teaching that's going to get us there. It'll take your Holy Spirit giving clarity. So, Lord, pray that whatever helps that I say is used by you, and whatever doesn't, that you'll fill in the gaps, and we'll get to a place where our relationship with you is exactly how you want it to be, that we have an understanding of our position, both to the law and our need for the Holy Spirit. Be with each person here. Ask that you would bless them. In Jesus' name, amen.